There are many things in your Christian life that will cause you a great amount of pain. Unlike some other philosophies, the Christian is not absented from pain. There are many things in our life that will cause deep distress and despondency. There will be times of feeling absolutely abandoned and hopeless. And one of those times that many of us this morning can attest to is when someone we love dearly, someone who is near to us, someone whom we have seen come to a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, someone who has proclaimed Christ as their Savior and have even gone through the waters of baptism. And then we have observed as the days and the months go by that they are no longer walking with the Lord. In fact, they may have, with their own lips, reversed their testimony and said, "I no longer believe." I can tell you as a parent, and some of you are going, "Amen." I can tell you as a pastor, as an elder in this church, as a friend, there are few pains as profound as when someone you love desperately and have seen such encouraging signs of growth seemingly abandon the faith. I can speak personally of uncontrollable tears, a depression that is hard to grasp when your mind is speaking all the right things, but your whole being is deflated. I can speak of a despondency that does not want you to go on. And there are some of you here this morning can say the same thing. One of the greatest pains in our life is to witness someone who has proclaimed to be a child of the living God and then turns their back on their Savior. Many of us come to this question. It may be stated differently. It may be stated shorter or longer. But many of us come to this question: what in the world went wrong? What in the world happened? We need to understand that this idea is not new to the Bible. Jesus told a whole parable about this very thing. It's called the parable of the soils. There are some that hear the word with joy, but when the sun comes out and troubles arise, they fall away. There are many reasons for this. There are lots of reasons for this. And one of the things that I want you to say to yourself this morning, there are many reasons. The reason that Jim is talking about is certainly an important reason. It's the reason the Bible gives us. It's the reason that the book of Hebrews teaches us. But there are other reasons. But I want us to focus on what God says is one profound reason why this happens. I'd invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Let me just remind you that, and many of you know this, you've been through this so often with me and others who have taught from the book of Hebrews, but let me just remind you that that whole message is the message of Hebrews. There's a message of professing Christians who are entertaining the notion to leave vital, life-giving reality of Jesus Christ and go back into Judaism, which is only a picture of Jesus. They're leaving the real thing for something that points to the real thing. And that may seem on the surface to be just simply an innocuous choice, a choice that has no effect. But we're going to read that to do that is to leave the living God. In the book of Galatians, the same thing happened. The same thing, but different. The recipients of the book of Galatians were not leaving Christ, going back to a picture of Christ. They were adding to Christ a religious ceremony, thinking that it would make them more sanctified and more holy. So in the one case, in the writer to the Hebrews is addressing people who are turning away from Christ. In Galatians, they're adding to Christ a religious ceremony to think that they could be better. And by the way, that is still relevant today. Still relevant today. There are churches that proclaim themselves to be Christian that add infant baptism, the sacraments, and other religious services to the faith, thinking that that makes them saved. You are not. We all know that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. Paul wrote the letter to Colossians, same thing. Rejecting Christ for worldly philosophy and aesthetic living. The end result is the same. Rejecting the living God. You reject the living God when you detract from Christ or add to Christ. The recipients of these letters in Hebrews are doing the same thing. In every single case, Hebrews, Colossians, Galatians, the problem is the same. And you're going to read it in a minute right here. The problem is the same. Losing your confidence in Jesus Christ. When a person loses their confidence, their rest, their satisfaction, their hope in Christ, they will go to other things. And in every case, please do not make a mistake about this. In every case, it's abandoning the living God. It's just not a choice of a different way of living life. It's more than that. The danger that's here this morning is an abandoning of the living God. Hebrews 3. Actually, I'm going to start to read it, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. Just pause there, beloved. We just sang a song that this is the year of the Lord. For just a moment, I want you to think this is the day of the Lord. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. There is a message coming from the Word of God, but a Spirit of God today that is for you today and me today. Tomorrow's too late. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers. Notice who it's addressed to. Take care, brothers, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is the Word of God. This is a sobering message for me. My heart is aching this morning. And if you hear a passion in me, please do not interpret this as anger. Please do not. But there's a passion in me this morning about this text. And here is part of the passion. Listen to me carefully. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're the ones that are here this morning. I know that. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? That I'm going to be preaching on, do not forsake assembling yourselves, and you're here. So take this message outside of these walls. But there's a message for us. We, this morning at Elk Point Baptist Church, are in grave danger when we read this verse. Take care, brothers, lest there be an unbelieving evil heart. We are in grave danger here this morning because some of us will say, this does not apply to me. And there's no group of people that are in more danger than those of us who call ourselves Calvinists. There is no people in greater danger this morning than those of us who believe in the Reformation faith has been delivered to us, There is no people in greater danger this morning than those who have embraced the doctrine of this church, that we believe that those who have been saved will persevere to the end. You, sir, and you, madam, and me are in danger this morning because we'll just say, this doesn't apply to me. I prayed a prayer back when I was at camp. I'm good. I can do whatever I want. I walked an aisle. I was baptized way back then. You're in danger of saying that this morning. I'm in danger of saying that this morning, that this does not apply to me. Those of us who believe what the Bible says, that he will lose none out of his hand, those who believe the truth of that are in danger this morning, because you may not examine your heart. You may think this does not matter to you. So with me in your hearts, I would pray this morning and say, Lord, save me from the arrogance where I would dismiss this passage as belonging to somebody else. There's a warning written to professing Christians that we are in danger of falling away. And the warning is not an idle warning. It's not a fictitious warning. It is a real warning. As there are six in this great letter, or better, sermon to the Hebrew Christians. This is a sermon, actually. It's an exhortation. And within it, there are six warnings to men and women and boys and girls who would say, I am a Christian. And it's real warnings. It's real warnings. It's not idle. The Greek word here is a word that literally means to withdraw. That word that you read, to fall away, is a Greek word that actually means to depart, to desert, to become faithless. I have taught elsewhere in this congregation and others on the warnings of God's word, and they are important. Just like the promises of God's word are to be loved and embraced, so the true Christian should listen to the warnings of God's word. If you are his sheep, you will hear his voice this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're going to blow this off. You're not even going to care. You're going to go out of here and you're going to talk about whatever's on your mind. You're not even going to matter to you. But if you're a Christian here this morning, you're going to hear the voice of the Savior and you're going to listen even to the warnings. Verse 14. I'm not going to go back to it. I'm going to just say it now so you see it. Verse 14 is the identifiable characteristic of a true believer. If you have a Bible, please look at it. I love to hear the ruffle of pages. This is the identifiable characteristic of a true believer. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold the original confidence firm to the end. I am a person who has come to share, be united, join with Jesus Christ if I'm a person who consistently holds firm to the faith until the end. I know that's on your mind, so I've answered the question. You now have the answer to the question that's on your mind. But let's not forsake the warning. How does one who originally confesses Christ reject Christ? How does that happen? Like I said, there's many reasons, but this verse, this passage gives us one of the key reasons. I want you to notice that at the beginning, the author gives us a contrasting picture of two conditions of hearts. You have on the first hand, in verse 12, an evil, unbelieving heart. And in verse 14, we have a heart that holds on to the original faith firm to the end. You notice the difference? The author is painting us a picture of two contrasting hearts, two different hearts, two possible hearts. Let me be real about this morning. I have the joy of looking over this congregation. I'm looking at you right now. And right here this morning, there are two hearts, or I should say two possible hearts. You're either here this morning and you have an evil, hard, unbelieving heart, or you have a heart that is holding firm to the confidence you have in Christ, and it's a heart that is persevering to the end. And there is no middle ground. There is no third, fourth, fifth option. The author only paints two hearts here. Why would a person who has commenced the Christian life with a profession of faith in a week or month or year or years fall away from their original confession? Why would that happen? I want you to notice what the doctor's diagnosis is. Look at it for yourself. Please see this in your Bible. Don't believe me just because I say it. Believe this because it's in your Bible. The reason this happens is because their heart has been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin gives the illusion that it's more rewarding to disobey God than obey God. It's deceitful. It's an illusion. It's a delusion. You see, sin gives the impression that it is more fun and more pleasurable to live a life unfaithful to Christ than it is to live a life faithful to Christ. Sin gives that trickery. Sin gives the delusion that the world and all it offers is more pleasurable than the Christian experience. The world is more satisfying than Christ. What we're talking about here, beloved, is worldliness. The world gives a picture to us that it is better to live under the spirit of the world and do the things of the world than to follow Christ. Remember Demas? 2 Timothy chapter 4, is it verse 8? Co-worker of Paul? Think about it. A co-worker of the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest teachers and missionaries this world has ever known. A co-worker, Demas, Paul says, as he's facing his final days of death, Demas has forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. Why does a person who has a profession of faith in Christ abandon Christ? Answered, they've been fooled by the world. And we're all in danger of that. I'm in danger of that. I'm in danger of that. I'm in danger of that every day of my life, that I can find greater enjoyment and satisfaction from television than the Word of God. How many of you know that? I'm too tired to read. I'm too tired to study. I'm too tired to think anymore. Some of our families are being deluded by that because you have believed that the athletic ability of your children is more important than their Christian upbringing. And you will sell church for a sports tournament on a flash. This is starting to get pointed, isn't it? There are works and deeds of necessity indeed. But we as Christians are in danger of falling away because we have believed that the world can offer us a greater satisfaction, a greater pleasure, greater contentment, greater kickback, a greater bottom line than Jesus Christ can. That it's more important for my work to succeed. It's more important for me to build a business. It's more important all these things can come into our lives and we can say that these things will benefit us more than following hard after Jesus Christ. Now we're in danger of this. And we're in danger because we think it won't happen to us. Notice the downward spiral. You have a person who's expressed faith in Christ and then they're tricked. They're tricked by sin's deceit and pleasure. And what ends up happening is their heart becomes hard and unbelieving. And then you hear these horrible, horrible words. They fall away from the living God. And to think that that might not happen to you and I is foolish. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who embraced the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and fell away. Church history is full of that. There are infamous people that you could name their names. Some who stood up before large crowds and preached Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and were found years later turning their back on their Savior. Church history is full of people who have turned away from the living God. And our church history is full of people who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ and were found sometime later saying, I don't believe it. And we go to the author of this book and we ask, why did this happen? And he says why it happened. The things of the world became more appealing than the things of Jesus. The entertainment, the success, the culture, the pride of life, the pride of the eyes became more satisfying, more entertaining, more fun than Jesus did. Before the last year ended, I sat at my supper table with a young man who some of you would know if I mentioned his name, and I won't. As my wife served a young man that was broken, despairing, lost his family, lost his job, lost his health, and he sat at my table and I looked at him and I used his first names and I said, thinking back years ago, I look back and I say, I can't believe what you were saying wasn't real. Oh, what a vibrant testimony he had. What a courageous testimony he had. And my heart broke as I looked at him and said, I can't believe that wasn't real. But today you are wasted, you are broken, you are destitute, your family is hurt, you have no job. You have no hope and you have no faith. My heart breaks, as yours does. So you say to me, Pastor Jim, what is a guy to do? How do we make sure this doesn't happen? How do we make sure that the people that come up and are baptized in this baptismal tank, who proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they will hold to that original confidence they had and they'll persevere to the end? How do we minimize that from happening? Look at verse 13. It gives us the answer. Exhort one another every day. Exhort one another every day. That word exhort means to encourage. Means to comfort, means to instruct. It's the same word applied to the Holy Spirit, but not the proper name. It's the parakletos. It means to come alongside someone every day and encourage them, instruct them, admonish them, teach them, love them every day. The parallel passage is Hebrews 10, 24, 25, which you know. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. You know there are some people who make assembling together, coming together, joining with other Christians, an optional experience. There are some people who say, if I have time, I will come to church. If I have time, I will go to that Bible study. If I have time, I'll go visit my brother or sister. There are some people that can consider it an optional experience. But the writer of the Hebrews says it's not optional. Let us not, it's a command, it's imperative. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, and even more so as the day appears. This was written to first century Christians. Guess what first century Christians were known to do? They were devoted to meeting together every day. Breaking bread every day, assembling every day under the teaching of the apostles, the New Testament. Fellowshipping together every day. We are called by God's word to exhort one another every day. Now some of you have heard the people say, well, you don't have to be a Christian to go to church. How many of you heard that? You don't have to be a Christian to go to church. And I'd like to give a hearty amen to that. There's only one way you can be a Christian, is that through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You don't have to be a Christian to go to church, but you can't stay a Christian and stay away from church. Mark my words. You cannot become a Christian and go to church, but you cannot be a Christian and remain away from God's church. I remember preaching on this years ago, and the illustration I used is still good. I had a cake saver in my house. You probably know what a cake saver is. Never worked well for me because the cake never got saved there. Got eaten too fast. And there's a little piece of cake in there. It had been separated from the main amount. The main group had already been digested. There was just a little piece of cake. And I watched it grow smaller. And then green stuff started to appear on it. It started to take on a whole new aroma. You stay away from God's people and you will shrivel. You will shrink. You will be corrupted and you'll start to stink. Why do we meet together? Well, we meet together to learn, don't we? Lots of us spend time every week together learning from one another. We meet together in our small groups and our informal groups to obey the one another's in Scripture. We could preach on that this morning, couldn't we? Love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. By the way, if you stay isolated, I don't know how you can obey the one another's in the Bible. It's really, really, really hard to obey the one another's if you stay in your own monastery and don't get out and visit other believers and assembly together and join together. So we gather together as God's people to obey the one another's. We gather together as God's people to provide a corporate witness to the community. My neighbors know what I'm doing every Sunday morning when I leave the yard. Some of them even talk to me in the summertime about that. They know what I'm doing. It's a corporate testimony when I go to meet with other Christians. We gather together to worship God, don't we? There's a unique sense when God's people worship God together. We can worship God alone, and we do. We can worship God in our closet, and we do. But there's a unique manifestation of the grace of God when His people gather together in praise and adoration of the King. But this morning, the author of this book has given us another reason to gather together. Mark it down so we don't lose our original confidence in the Lord. That's what he says. We gather together so we do not lose our original confidence in the Lord. There is a unique thing that happens when God's people do not forsake assembling together, but they assemble together and we stir one another up to love and good deeds. There's a unique thing that happens when that occurs. My faith is strengthened. My faith grows. My hope is, my confidence grows when I assemble together with God's people. You see, meeting together is intended by God to keep us steadfast and faithful. Can I remind you that I'm preaching to the choir? Do you all know you're here this morning? Good. But there are those who are not. I do not know a single person in 30 years of ministry that has wandered away from meeting together, fellowshipping with a church who has survived spiritually. I don't know one. Not one. Going to church does not make you become a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian without it. And don't argue with me. Some of you are already doing that. I see it on some faces. You're arguing. This is God's word. Exhort one another daily so you do not have an unbelieving, evil heart. And fall away from the living God. You see, sanctification, that's a big word. It means growth in holiness, becoming like Jesus. Sanctification is a community project. Somebody say amen. Did you get what I said? It's a community project. There's a saying that I don't even know how true it is. It takes a village to raise a child. How many have heard that? It takes a village to raise a Christian, though. That I'm certain of. It takes a community of people to raise a Christian. I said it before. I've said it 3 times. I'll say it again. You don't have to meet together to become a Christian, but you cannot stay a Christian without meeting together. You say, Pastor Jim, I'm here. I'm the choir. Why are you getting so concerned about me? I'm here. Talk to those out there. I've heard people say that. Doesn't apply to me. It does. Because those of us that are here this morning are called by God's word to exhort those out there. Did you hear me? There is a message here for you. Thank God you're here this morning and you've assembled together. Thank God for those who meet in small groups and assemble together. Thank God for those who meet in informal groups, who meet with one another on a regular basis. Thank God for you who do that. But you have a role now to be a preacher, an exhorter, an encourager, because you now have a job to exhort others. We are called to exhort one another daily, every day. So as I conclude, let me give you some pastoral ideas of what this could look like this morning. You've heard the message. You've heard that we have a situation all too often of men and women and boys and girls falling away from the faith. One of the reasons that happens is because they love the things of this world more than Jesus. One of the ways we can combat that is to ensure we meet together every day. What could that look like at Elk Point Baptist Church this morning? What possibly could that look like? Let me give you four or five things that could look like. The first thing I want you to note is this command is for all Christians. Take care, brothers. That's a generic term. It is absolutely okay for you to write brothers and sisters in there. It's a generic term. There are so many people in the Christian church today around the world, I'm not saying this church, but many churches, that believe this is the job of the pastors and the elders. So the first thing I want you to know today, if you're a Christian, this is your job. It doesn't mean the pastors and elders shouldn't do it. It means that they don't do it alone. You this morning, as a child of God, have a responsibility to exhort another professing Christian every single day, if you're going to obey this. You say to me, Pastor Jim, how can I do that? Well, the second thing I want you to know is that as you look around this room, there are probably some people in this room that you have seen at one time in this congregation. There are probably people at your Bible study that you have seen attend your Bible study, and they're not there anymore. They need a call from you today. You say, I'll do it tomorrow. No, the verse says today. You've heard the word of God today. Today is the day. Nothing is more heartbreaking for me than to have someone in my congregation come up to me and say, Joe Smith hasn't been in church for a month. Pastor Jim, do you know what he's up to? And my standard answer 90% of the time is, why don't you call him? And that's my answer this morning, beloved. There are people who are secretly, quietly thinking that they can slip away from this assembly, and your job is to make it as noisy as possible. Maybe no one will notice. And sadly, people do notice and they don't do anything. So number one, the command is for everyone. So nobody here should be thinking, oh, that would be a good job for him to do. If you want to obey the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Obey. You've heard the voice of God. The voice of God is saying to you, exhort someone today. Encourage someone today. Admonish someone today. Encourage someone today. Instruct someone today. Come alongside with somebody today. There should be somebody who regularly fellowships with you who's not here today that should be getting a call, a text, a visit today from you. Gee, Pastor Jim, your sermons, they're not very practical. Baloney. Do it today. It starts at home, though, too. Exhort one another daily. Husbands, do you wake in the morning and say, how can I encourage my wife today? How can I exhort her today? How can I comfort her today? How can I come alongside her today spiritually? You can obey this right in your own marriage today. Wives, you can do that with your husbands. You can come alongside them, encourage them, exhort them, admonish them, counsel them today. Parents, your children have confessed Christ as Savior. Are you exhorting them every day? You don't even have to leave home to obey this command. Are you doing it every day? Fourthly, I think this command enters into our prayer life in a big way. We sing an old hymn, some of us who are old enough, and there's a line that goes something like this, "Lead me to some soul today." Could you imagine making that part of your morning prayer life? You are praying in the morning, because a couple Sundays ago I heard the pastor up here yelling at you for that. Now that you're praying every single morning, can you include in your prayer, "Lord, would you put in my path another person who I can encourage, instruct, console, comfort, exhort? Could you put someone in my path that I can come alongside and spiritually help? Because I don't want them to shrivel up and start to rot and get stinky." So it starts at home. It comes into our prayer life. And lastly, how can you make this practical? It can start to intercept your weekly plans. I read the illustration. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a good illustration. A new pastor had come to a church. And so he went to one of the elders and said, "I'd like to have a list of all the members of the church, and I want to visit them, get to know my new congregation." So the elder said, "Sure," and gave him a list. And then the new pastor took the list and was looking it over, and every so often beside the name there were the letter S-M-O. S-M-O. Several names. Right beside it was handwritten, S-M-O. So the new pastor went to the elder and said, "Thank you very much for this list. I'm going to get started to visit these people. Just one question. I'm wondering what an S-M-O is." The elder said, "Oh, that's easy. That's Sunday morning only." This is starting to sting, right? Because there's some Christians at Oak Point Baptist Church, professing Christians, and you're Sunday morning only. In at 9, out at 11:30. We're done. You cannot obey that command this way. You see, I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to say to you, you cannot obey this. If you have a heart that loves Jesus and want to obey this command, you cannot obey this command by being Sunday morning only. And so my last point is, in order to work this into your life, you're going to have to adjust your weekly timetable. The best potential, I believe, and I know I'm biased, I'm prejudiced, the best potential for obeying this command, I believe, is to be connected to a small group in this church. I have seen small groups pray for people. I have seen small groups celebrate somebody's birthday. I've seen small groups help people move from A to B. I've seen small groups plead and cry for people in their need. Being in a small group is one of the best ways of obeying this command. There's certainly others, as I have already alluded to. If God has spoken to you today, remember that's how we started. Today, if you hear His voice, if God has spoken to you today, today is when you respond. You know, I've been kind of beating you up a bit this morning, and I don't apologize for that, but let me say this. Just a few days ago, I heard a wonderful testimony through visiting Ross. I found out that three ladies of this church went shopping to Edmonton last week. That isn't the good news, by the way. I'm sorry for your husbands. But you were in Edmonton, and you went, and you knew that Ross was there, and you went and visited him. I heard of another couple that was last Sunday was in Edmonton and said, "We're in Edmonton, so let's go visit our brother Ross." We were praying as elders for Ross on Monday night. We learned that he was in Two Hills. I talked to one of the elders, and he went the very next day. And then the next day after that, several more elders went. That's the way the church is to function. Amen? That is the way the church is to function. So if you have heard the voice of God today, today is when you and I are to respond. Every day you delay, your heart is going to get harder. Every day you delay calling that person, texting that person, visiting that person, your heart is going to get harder. It's going to be harder. My girls heard this perhaps too often, but it's still true today. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Say that phrase with me. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Today, if you have heard the voice, that's the appeal. Today is the day you show someone you love them and you care for them. And now hear my heart in a final appeal. Please hear this. I do not want to lose another professing Christian in this church without a big fight, without a struggle. I do not want anymore to hear of someone who just slipped away quietly. We have a responsibility to exhort one another daily. There are people on your minds today that God wants you to show love to them by talking to them, by coming alongside of them, by exhorting them, by comforting them, by encouraging them.